Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Wow. Rose has got you pretty well trained. Almost. I'm sure she would not be happy with that good morning response, but I'm me, so I'm happy with that morning response. If we were sitting down over coffee or even standing at the door in conversation, or I'm just moving this a little bit. It feels far away. Maybe I'm wrong. It just feels a little far away. Anyway, there we go. I'm just making the camera operators work for their living. You're doing a great job back there. If we were sitting down over coffee, or if we were, you know, going for a walk, or if we were chatting and, you know, connecting, one of the questions I might ask you is, how are you doing? How many like that question? How are you? How many's brains freeze when you are asked, how are you? And you default to answering, good? Yes. I don't really like that question. It's like automatic pilot sometimes asking that question. But I've discovered that one of the questions I would like to ask as we're having coffee, and maybe it's a more, you know, face-to-face, intimate opportunity to ask questions. One of the questions I like to ask is, what are you hoping for? What are you hoping for in life right now? And if I was sitting and talking with each of you individually, chances are you would have an answer. Now, it could be quite the spectrum. You could be like hoping for the Canucks to win, or hoping for McDonald's for lunch, or maybe even, you know, like hoping this service doesn't go very long. There's like this basic kind of needs-based, wants-based idea of hope. But there is a very large spectrum. And you might be somewhere in the midst of this hoping for work, hoping for financial breakthrough, hoping for a way forward in providing for yourself, your family, your loved ones. You might be hoping for a loved one to know Jesus or return to knowing Jesus. You might be hoping for freedom, hoping for breakthrough, hoping for healing, hoping for your children, hoping for your marriage, hoping for children, hoping for marriage. You might be hoping in all of these ways for health, for breakthrough, for relationship, for deliverance. Hope is incredibly powerful in both its power to sustain and its power to drain. That's what we're talking about today, is the power of hope to sustain us, to maintain us, to keep us moving forward in fruitfulness and faithfulness, and also to recognize that when we are hoping for things and we aren't seeing those things, there is a very real drain that can take place in our faith, in our hope, and in our way that we show up in life. Our main point today is that living with hope is empowered by our faith in Jesus, the living hope. Today's invitation is to revive areas of discouraged hope and consider how we live as people of hope. I just want to say that again. Today's main point is that we live with hope that is empowered by our faith in Jesus. We don't hope as the world hopes. Jesus is the living hope. And today's invitation is to revive those areas of discouraged hope and to consider how we live as people of hope. Our first and kind of main text that's drawing out this consideration this morning is from Ezekiel chapter 37. And it's a prophetic word from the Old Testament. And incidentally, when I was at home in Powell River the week before last, I had a dream that I was reading this text here, which is what propelled me towards this sermon. So I'm not saying there's anything in that, but it's really, really kind of random text for me to choose in this whole idea, but it was just so present. And I woke up from the dream and I was like, there's something that God wants to restore or redeem or revive in our hope in this place. So this prophetic word is during the time of the exile. So the people of Israel were taken captive at two points of history, the people of Israel and the people of Judah. They find themselves in captivity or exile. And while they're there, this prophet, Ezekiel, who is wildly tactile, he has visions of setting up little army scenes and laying siege. He is like the original G.I. Joe. He makes these things and like so weirdly tactile, like wildly tactile and weirdly. If you read the beginning of Ezekiel, you're gonna be like, is he really eating food cooked over a fire of dung? Like, okay, all right, okay. So as the book moves on and forward, he comes to Ezekiel chapter 37 and he has this vision. And we're gonna pick it up there. It says, the hand of the Lord was on me and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and he set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, son of man, can these bones live? And I said, sovereign Lord, you alone know. And then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked and tendons and flesh appeared on them and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come breath from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they might live. So I prophesied as he commanded me and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. The original meaning of this text and the original consideration was that these people in exile were hoping for return. They were hoping for redemption. They were hoping to be restored as a people of God. And that happened in the return. The flesh came together, the bones came together, and the flesh and tendons and all of the physicality that if I think too much of, I get a little woozy-queasy. So I don't like thinking about human anatomy and blood all that much. But they came, there was a return of the people of God to the land, but there was still no breath in them. So the original understanding of this was that when the Holy Spirit came, after the birth, death, resurrection of Jesus, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the breath filled the people of God. I think metaphorically today, we are looking at people, potentially you in this room, with an area of dry bones in your life. You have hoped, you have waited, you have longed for, or you're presently hoping for something. And there's opportunities today to hear the word of the Lord. As Pastor Joel was praying in the middle of the service, I was like, gee, let's just copy, cut, paste for the end. That we would posture our lives to say, come Holy Spirit, come breath from heaven, and breathe on our lives. Every corner, every dream, every long-held hope. The first point this morning is that without hope, there are dry bones and sick hearts. This whole valley image, the understanding of it is found beginning in verse 11 of Ezekiel 37. And God said to him, God said to me, Ezekiel is saying, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off." Again, they were in exile, hoping for return, hoping for identity, hoping for the Messiah, hoping for deliverance, hoping for freedom, hoping for promise, hoping for future, hoping. Deep and profound longing. And they were hoping so deeply and so profoundly that there was such a drain on their existence. Their hope was gone. I'm not sure if you've ever gotten to that place where you are so desperate, so weary from hoping that it is dry, and you would say, "My hope is gone. I feel cut off." That's the place they were in. They had hoped for so long, their hope was gone. And they felt cut off from all that they were hoping for. We hope for much of the same things. Like I said at the beginning, we hope for these really big things. Not these things. I don't really think that God cares if the Canucks win. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. I know. I just made some enemies there. Listen, I don't care. I'm not sure that God hopes or cares if you get McDonald's for lunch or all of those things. Maybe he does. He's incredibly gracious, way more gracious than I am, and loving than I am, and way better than I am. So maybe he totally does, because he does meet us where we need. But there are these really big hopes, these really big places of need that are vulnerable, that we might be afraid to ask again. We might be afraid to admit that we are dry, that our hope is gone, that behind the facade of prayer and maintaining and keeping going, there's actually quite a weariness in that hopeful place. A number of years ago, I was at a prayer meeting during our week of prayer and fasting. And this set of verses was brought up. And we were talking about the places of weary hope. And somebody said something so profound at that point that it shaped various points of my life in prayer. They said, "I have been praying for my family for 40 years. My hope is weary. I feel cut off from ever seeing my family come to know the Lord." And I said, "I have hope for that. I will pray for that." And one by one, we all offered these big and what felt like gaping areas of hope. And one by one, people was like, "I have hope for that." That's the power of hope today. That we would be revived individually and corporately to hope for the plans and purposes of God for one another, for our families, for our parents, for our children, for our neighbors, for our communities, for our lives, and for our relationships. Because when we don't see the hope happen, It causes dry bones and sick hearts. In Proverbs 13:12, it says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." Unfulfilled hope drains us. It wearies us. It weakens us. It opens the door to sickness of heart that opens the door for doubt and disbelief and disillusionment. But how many know that when a longing is fulfilled, when we see the hope that we have prayed for and longed for, when we saw my friend's parents coming to know Jesus, how many know what profound encouragement took place? When we saw babies born and marriages happen, it was just this profound, fulfilling tree of life experience. We celebrated with great encouragement. That is the hope that we have. As Christians, we have a faucet of hope that sustains us. If we're willing to admit that we might be a little bit drained. And that's the invitation today, is to honestly consider our lives, where we're at, what we're doing, where we're going, where we hope to go, what we long for our families and communities, and admit whether we need the faucet of hope just turned on a bit today. That courage to say, I'm a bit weary here. Would you join me in hoping for these things again? Point number two is that we have hope because of Jesus. I briefly said it and I'll say it again. We do not hope like the world hopes. We don't. We do not hope like the world hopes. How we hope is affected by our relationship with Jesus. Just like our relationship with Jesus affects our finances and giving, it affects our practice of forgiveness, it affects how we live in this life and how we serve one another. Our relationship with Jesus affects all of these things. It also affects how we hope. We are called to be people of hope. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 6, Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his..." Instead of my alarm going off, so I was like, I am awake. Okay, focus. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Again, see Pastor Joel's prayer in the middle of the service. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Again, copy, cut, paste, Romans 8:28 over top of this. Scripture just beautifully works together. Although you face trials, rejoice, because in all things God is working together for good for those who love him. I love when things just come together beautifully and paint a fuller picture of what God wants to say here today. We sustain hope in. We sustain hope through. We sustain hope with. And we sustain hope because of Jesus. In, through, with, because of Jesus. Because we are not called to hope as the world hopes. The world's sense of hope is self-oriented. It's very circumstantial. It looks to the wisdom offered by the world and suggests that, well, if I got to this point of my bank account, then I would be good. Or if we were married this long, then we would be good. If I had this behavior from my children, then we would be good. I'm hoping for this set of circumstances, and then we will be good. But the way that Jesus calls us to hope is this living hope that is offered in our inheritance through Christ. What is our inheritance? It's every plan of Jesus. It's every gift of the Spirit. It's everything that Jesus is capable of for us. He wants our loved ones saved more than we even could hope or imagine. I ran into some friends, Reed family, yesterday. That's one of those points of long hoped for faith. They would make wonderful Christians, but they don't know Jesus. And as I was preparing this message and I was wearing my Thrill of Hope sweatshirt that we produced a couple years ago here, I was wearing it to a Christmas market, could have sold it about 12 times, but my friends that I ran into, Reed family, they were like, I like your shirt. I was like, yes, I'm glad you do. You need Jesus, was my inner dialogue. But I was like, do you want to know about hope? Nope. Okay, fair. I'll take a step back. But that question over and over and over again as people asked about my shirt that said a thrill of hope, I was just profoundly impacted by how many people needed hope. Yesterday at a craft fair, I was like, well, what does my shirt mean to you? And they were like, I'm praying for this, I'm hoping for this, and I'm not saying any details because just in case they tune in. But over and over and over again, people would ask me about my shirt, and then I would just ask them, what are you hoping for? And people there in the midst of a busy craft fair offered such deep places of hope. I was humbled to stand there and receive their hope and offer a simple, bless you in that place. Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe on that place of hope. Point number three this morning is that this hope is an anchor for our soul. Hebrews 6, 19 and 20, it says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. We have this hope in Jesus as an anchor for our soul because of Jesus. By Jesus, with Jesus, through Jesus. This hope, our hope, is an anchor for our soul. Hope in Jesus, our faith, our relationship with Jesus is an anchor. In every valley, I love that Ezekiel 37 talks about the fact that he was taken to a deep valley, and that's where the bones were. Valleys can be really disorienting as to where you need to go. If you can't see the horizon, you can't see the sun angle, you can't see where things are going, they can be incredibly disorienting. Hope in Jesus is an anchor in every valley, in every dry bone, in every lifeless, hopeless season where we aren't seeing the life, the breath, the breakthrough that we are hoping for. It's an anchor in every deferred place of longing, It's an anchor in every long prayed prayer. Jesus is the anchor. Jesus, I'm just going to say that again, is the anchor. And we need to return to that place of relationship, quiet ourselves and anchor ourselves in the presence, the character, the purposes of God over our lives. Why is this important to remember that Jesus is our anchor? Because everything changes so fast in the world around us. Because I can't control people. Anybody else? I cannot control people. I can really, really, really want them to know Jesus. Like, really. Or I can really, really want this person to follow God. I can really, really want them to come back to church. I can really, really want things. But I cannot control people. I'd love it if I could, but I can't. And because what I hope for might not happen as I want. And that's a scary one. But Jesus is the anchor because what I am hoping for, it might not happen like I want it to happen. And we have to face that reality. What I am hoping for, even if it's deposited by a great moment of God's presence, because I cannot control other people, I have to come and return to a place again and again that Jesus, you are my anchor. There is nothing greater than you. You are the breath that I breathe. And I will return again and again to this place of anchor. Because what I am hoping for, it might not look like I want. When we sat around the room and shared places of deep longing, my friend said, "Would you pray for my family?" And I said, "Would you pray for me to get married?" So when I stand here and I say, because what I hope for might not happen like I want, it's not because I'm like spinning a great statement. It's not because I'm saying something that is accurate. It's because I'm saying something I'm living. What we hope for, it might not look like what we want. But does that change the power of God? No. Does it change the purposes of God? No. Does it change the heart of God for every person on this planet? No. Does it change how I show up? No. Because I know my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Jesus is the anchor. Back up in 1 Peter, Claren, you don't have to follow me. In the verse 6 of 1 Peter, he writes at the end, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." And that's right after he says, you have this living hope and this profound statement of our inheritance. And then he just adds in that, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though you might have to struggle." Yes, because life has valleys, and it has deferred hopes, and it has dry bones, and it has trials and struggles. But hope in Jesus is the anchor in the waiting, in the seeking, in the praying, in the longing, and in the returning to those places again and again and again. The fourth and final point this morning is that living in hope is a calling and a practice. If you haven't caught it, that's a first. If you haven't caught it thus far, our hope as believers is different than the hope that the world offers and operates in. Our hope is a calling to live in, to practice, to walk in, to return to the point of refreshing and refilling time and time again. Hebrews 10:19 starts with, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body." So again, all of this is because of Jesus. "And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." Here's the thing. "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." We hope as an anchor for our soul in Jesus.